When we in darkness walk, nor feel the heavenly flame, then is the time to trust our God and rest upon his name. Soon shall our doubts and fears subside at his control. His loving kindness shall break through the midnight of the soul. His grace will to the end stronger and brighter shine. No present things nor things to come shall quench the life divine. The last verse, of course, from Romans 8. But let's bow our heads together in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for your word, which reveals to us your will, along with our condition and the great salvation which you have ordained for us in Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you will give us renewing grace, that you will pour out your Spirit upon your people, so that through this time we will be renewed in the inner man. How we are reminded of the great patriarch Israel after his long and arduous and troubled pilgrimage in this world. We read that he leaned on his staff and worshipped God. And the outer man is perishing, but the inner man is growing strong. Now, our outer circumstances are restricted at the very least, but also troublesome. But Lord, we pray that you will help us, especially empower us by your Spirit, so that we might be renewed in the inner man, create in us greater spiritual vitality and strength, we pray. Renew our minds through the word, seeping into the heart and soul and the very essence of our being and our day-to-day thoughts and words and actions. Lord, we pray that you will help us to starve the flesh and put to death the works of the flesh. Now, this is an ongoing work to be done in cooperation with God, the Holy Spirit, and we pray that you will help us so that we might not neglect these things. And as we considered this morning, we pray that you will help us to long for the consecrated place of worship, the consecrated day of worship in the gathering of God's people, consecrated convocation. And Lord, we pray that we will once more in your time be able to, in a united way, take communion together. We pray, Lord, that you will return to us these things. But in the meantime, we pray that you will create in us a true heart of longing for you and your ordinances that you have ordained for our nourishing and for our flourishing. We do want to remember some among us who have special needs. Think of Phyllis Tutor and that home. We pray, Lord, that you will work in her soul, so that she will be renewed and strengthened in her soul, and that she will be a testimony to those who care for her. We pray for David and Lisa Castile. We thank you, Lord, that there is improvement in David's health, and we pray that you will bless them and prosper them in every way. And the daughters too, especially in spiritual things. Pray for Neville Starnes. Lord, may your mercy and grace be upon them and that family. Remember Mark, Thomas, and his parents. Lord, continue to sustain them And we pray that you will provide relief and strength and healing, for nothing is impossible with you. We do remember our missionary friends. Thank you, Lord, for the good news that we hear in one part of the world, that there are encouraging things, although we cannot name them openly. And we know that you do marvelous things in the midst of a suffering and persecuted people and marginalized people. And you're calling them to eternal grace in Christ Jesus. Lord, we pray that you will multiply these works and that you will also turn to us and show grace to us in these lands. Lord, do not leave us in our condition. We want to bow before you, at least in our spirits, humble ourselves. We want to fall at your feet and cry out to you, Son of David, Son of God, Son of Man, have mercy upon us and the churches of Jesus Christ in this place. Pray for our young people, pray for the little children in our congregation, and of course we would pray for all such in every congregation. Lord, we pray that you will reach out and speak to them about the brevity and the fragility of life and the need to ascertain salvation in Jesus Christ while there is still time, and this is the day of grace. Pray for the work in Pakistan, the work in India and Sri Lanka, the work in Portugal, the work in Israel. Lord, we pray that you will bless every missionary endeavor. And Lord, we pray that you will be glorified in your people. And we pray particularly for the prosperity of the gospel. We do pray for our prime minister and the leaders. Lord, we pray that they will be given wisdom in this difficult time, and that you will also return to us those holy convocations and gatherings which you have ordained. Pardon our every sin, for we ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I want us to turn to the Gospel of Mark and chapter 4. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. I want to read verses 35 to 41 for our consideration this evening. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. So let us give heed to the reading and hearing and consideration of God's holy word. Mark 4, 35. On the same day, when evening had come, he, that is the Lord Jesus, said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." When they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" what we have in this chapter up until this point is a series of parables. This is, of course, the parallel of what we have in Matthew chapter 13. And these parables, all of them, can be classified under one heading, the parables of the kingdom. And the parables were meant to give understanding to those who would seek God through His Word. And the parables were, of course, interesting, short, pithy stories that clarified the doctrine that was being taught. The parables of the kingdom. What the kingdom of God is going to be like. And who is it that is going to enter the kingdom of God? And so on. But suddenly, as we come right to the end of this chapter, you notice in your Bible, if you have a red lettering, red lettered edition, the most of the chapter is in red. It's the speech of the Lord Jesus Christ, the teaching and the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ in parables. But as we come to the end of the chapter, it is about not so much the kingdom of God, it is that, but it is about the king of the kingdom. I want to mention this again in our application at the end. But I want to mention it also right now at the outset that the Gospels are constantly repeating this theme. The theme of who really Jesus Christ is. And if we read the Gospels carefully and prayerfully, then this is always being thrown up because everything centers around the person and the being and the work of Jesus Christ that God had ordained, the eternal Son. And to perform for our salvation. So this section, the last section, is about the king. After all, what is the kingdom without the king? Now, having said that, let's look at a text from verses 35 on. The first thing that we want to remind ourselves is the obvious truth in verse 35, which is that it was Jesus Christ who led them over the land and into the sea to cross the sea. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Well, there's a very important teaching, isn't it? It's a teaching that all of us know, but we easily forget. Especially in times of trouble. We're running here, there, and everywhere in our minds to find the reason for this trouble. I was talking to a good friend who doesn't want anything to do with Christian things. He told me that in so many words. But they are very good and nice people. But when this coronavirus started, he's one of the executives in the NHS, and he said, what I can't understand is, what is the reason for this virus? I didn't want to press him. That was not the time or the occasion, I thought. That, of course, is a man who does not want to do anything with the scriptures. But as believers, we often forget this. Why has this happened? Sometimes we cross the line and ask, why has this happened to me? As if we are an entirely different category of human being to the rest. Because nothing that has happened to us is something that has not happened to others. Or we might dig ourselves into a pit of so much self-scrutinizing as to how we can unpick the events before to try and understand why this has happened. Now, of course, there is the consequences of what we do. And there are times when we ought to be carefully thinking over what are the things that we can avoid or should have avoided, at least for the future. And maybe if it was a willful act of disobedience, to repent of it. But in the final analysis, everything that takes place, the reason for everything that takes place in the universe is because Jesus the Christ and God the Father leads us into troubled waters. It doesn't sound very spiritual. Maybe it doesn't sound very acceptable if you're not thinking biblically. I've quoted this often. R.C. Sproul's words, there is no maverick molecule in the universe. But we can apply it here. There's no maverick circumstance out of the control of God. Not only in the passive sense, but this is here in the active sense, isn't it? He said to them, let us cross over to the other side. There's not a suggestion that was mutually decided upon. He leads them across. You know, whenever we are in troubled waters, whenever we are in difficult situations, maybe it's an issue of health. Maybe it's chronic illness. So many of our people suffer from chronic illness. We must remember this. It's God who has led us through these waters. Or there might be other human agencies, there usually, almost always there is, and they might have had bad or evil intent or carelessness or whatever the case might be, or downright evil, as Joseph says. You intended it for evil. And the Lord has told us, the life of the Christian is a pilgrimage through a narrow path. So it's a comfort to know this, isn't it, as a child of God? That it is He who leads us, whether it's through defeats, sorrows, the shadow of the valley of death, or through mountaintops and relative ease. I think it's one of the most comforting doctrines, which is a rock for the people of God. And we need to be reminded of it often. That's why the Bible brings it up often. So that we, as we read the whole of the scriptures, might be reminded of these things. Secondly, let's just look at the reasons that are given in the text itself as to why the Lord Jesus Christ led them into this sea that was going to break out in a heavy storm. Well, the very first category of reason was to teach his disciples about themselves. You see, we see this in Peter and we see this in the other disciples. Even after being with the Lord Jesus Christ, even being handpicked for the apostleship, they did not really know themselves. They were far too confident of their ability to navigate through life and the difficulties that would befall them. They were even confident enough to predict that they would run to the protection of the Lord Jesus Christ himself later on, after this event, toward the end of the Lord's ministry. And when the Lord allows the wind and the storm, here in actual fact, an actual storm, but metaphorically, any kind of trouble into our hearts, they bring us to the realization that things are not in our control, that we are mere human beings. We are but creatures. We are not masters of our own destiny. We cannot control the different vicissitudes of life. Whether it be circumstances of health or making a living or what the future is going to be. And look what we are told in verse 37. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. A great windstorm. And the Lord leads them right into it. And what it does is it teaches them that they need to trust in the Lord. I don't think it would be stretching the limits of possibility and maybe even probability that what these disciples thought was that they were seafaring men, they were fishermen, and they knew this sea. They were familiar with the sudden a storm and the wind that troubled those particular waters. And Jesus was by trade a carpenter. We don't know how much of the Lord they knew, but how much of his power they had come to realize by this stage. But nevertheless, they would have thought in these terms. But you see what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing to them in their very area of expertise, in their area of their greatest confidence. They're stripped of their self-confidence. In the area of their day-to-day living and practice for decades before, the Lord strips them of their self-confidence. And the storm broke out and they were afraid, and they would have realized how we are dependent upon the Lord of creation. This again is a lesson that we need to learn day by day. I think as we get older, most of us think we've been through a lot. We've survived a lot. And even if we don't actually say this, as believers especially, as Christians for a long time, but it somewhere settles in our mind that we can handle the rest of life because we've been through a lot. We're old warriors and experienced sailors. But the Lord deals with us in his wisdom so as to teach us true wisdom, so that we might realize our fragility, the brevity of life, how thin a veil lies between time and eternity, between life and death. Exactly what's happening right now, if you're thinking at all. There is a second lesson here for the disciples and for us, because we are exactly like them. I would venture to say, in my case, worse than them. But in verse 38, here's another lesson that we learned. They really doubted the love and care of the Lord Jesus Christ for them in the time of their trouble. Verse 38. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. By the way, see how close biblical truth is to relevance when it comes to the application to our own life and our own situation. This is one of the things not only unbelievers ask, but believers ask it. Where is God whenever there is a disaster? And if the agnostics believe there might be a God, but then their attitude is the same. He seems asleep. In this case, he was. And so they woke him up, verse 38, the second part, and said to him, "Teacher," and this is it, "do you not care that we are perishing? Do you not care?" So they didn't have a very high view of the Lord Christ in the time of trouble. Are we not like this? Do we not often think, or at least it's there somewhere, does the Lord hear me? Does the Lord care for me? And it teaches us how poorly we think of him. We have very high opinions of our loyalty and friendship. At least some of us do. And we have very high thoughts about certain people with whom we associate. But there are times when, like the disciples, we are tempted to think this way and actually do. And it teaches us something about the fickleness of our hearts and our faith. Thirdly, in verse 38, it taught them and compelled them to seek the Lord. As if when things are going well, we might read our Bible, we might live our lives. But when life is threatened, when the boat of life is about to capsize, or when our life is going to be altered dramatically and we are pushed into a corner, and the true child of God, with all his doubts, with all his fears, with his self-confidence in tatters, comes to the living God who is his Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is his Savior. Isn't it true that it's in the storms of life and in the difficulties of life, in the sorrows of life, that the truth about God and eternity and his omnipotence and his care and grace for us comes home to us afresh? It's a good thing, isn't it? It's good on many different levels that the Lord led them into this storm. And then lastly, to teach them about their faith. Verse 40, he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" This is a rebuke. And he's pointing out to them again something about themselves. Tough fishermen who used to navigate the waters of the sea. All of a sudden have become fearful because now the sea is beyond their control and is threatening their life. Because now they're at their wits' end. Because now they don't see any miraculous deeds. God seems to be completely at rest. And we become fearful like the disciples, and we become faithful. Now, when you read a text like this, you must not simply read your portion. You must say these words to your own heart. Unless, of course, you think your faith is perfect and you're of no, none of this applies to you. Now, that's the right way to read it. Why are you so fearful? The Lord, forgive us and strengthen our faith. But as the disciples prayed at one time, increase our faith. How is it that you have no faith? And what he means by that is, why are you not exercising your faith? These were people of faith. Of course, in a situation like this, they couldn't conclude, if they knew their Bible, that the Lord would save them. In absolute certainty, the Lord might allow them to perish, and many, and all his people perish at one time or the other. But our faith is in this, that God will do all that he purposes to perfect us, and we must trust him. And we must not be faithless. We must exercise our faith according to the revealed scriptures. See how much not only they learn, but all of believers throughout the running centuries have learned and been strengthened by these very truths. And these are words for our own understanding and strengthening of our souls. But then thirdly, I want to look at the second category of lessons that this storm teaches, or the incident of the storm teaches us. This, just like from the parable to the Christ, here again, from the lessons about themselves, the Lord is now going to speak to them or reveal himself to them. First of all, he's revealing to them something of the mystery of his being. He's revealing to them how he was truly man, asleep in the stern on a pillow, tired and exhausted like every human being. He was made like us, except without sin. No sin to be tired or exhausted. And it is because he is truly man that he can be our representative. That's why he is the second Adam. That's why he can stand in our place. But that's not the only truth, is it? Because the very next verse tells us, verse 39, "And he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." this would have taught them that this is no mere man, but God. Truly man and truly God. This is Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, who spoke the world into existence in Genesis 1 and 2. He spoke and it was. But this is to reveal to them and to us of the almighty power, the one who is the creator, can control the seas. At his word and at his beckoning, they recede and quieten. See, we must trust this Jesus because we know him. Because he knows our infirmities, he knows our troubles. He leads us and ordains troubles for us so that we might increase in the knowledge of ourselves and in the knowledge of the true and the living God. And here in these two verses, placed into the very center of this episode, we see why the Apostle Paul reacts with worship, what we call doxology. See, all theology, you might have heard this, must lead to doxology. Theology is the teaching about God. All teaching about God, doxology is the glory of God, which is the worship of God. That's why doctrine is so important. Worship is not something that comes from within us without any basis of the word of God. It's on the basis of the character of God, the promises of God, the work of God. And as we see the glory of God, Jehovah Jesus, that's why the Apostle Paul says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. You see it. And he cares for them. He not only cares for them, he has the power to still the storm. And then, to teach us how we must respond as we learn the greatness of our Lord and Savior. You see what we are told? And they feared exceedingly. And this is something that is just dismissed. And yet it is there from cover to cover in the Bible. But what else would you expect? I mean, you won't expect to approach the sun with absolutely no fear, the blazing glory of the sun. Imagine the infinite God in his absolute glory, his almighty power, his transcendent greatness and majesty. It must cause us who are like worms, and even less than that, literally, to tremble. At least it must cause in us a true degree of reverence. There are degrees of this. Those who see God in his splendor and who understand it, who are far greater fathers than us and mothers, they might feel it. And they do feel it with greater degree. But this is not a fear that is a cringing fear or a fear that wants to run away. This is the fear that is caused by something of the understanding of the revelation of the greatness of the glory and the majesty and the power of Almighty God. There's a wrong type of fear, and that fear is based on the wrong understanding of God. And there is a wrong type of boldness, and there is a right type of boldness. I may not stay with that now. We've dealt with it a number of times before. but there must be true reverence for God. If we truly understand who He is, a right reverence. And then they said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey Him? See, as I said earlier in the introduction, the Gospels are constantly teaching us and pointing us to this particular theme. Who is this Jesus? You, of course, remember the great confession of the Apostle Peter in Matthew 16. You are, when the Lord Jesus Christ asks him, who do men say that I am? And then he points to them and says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter makes this great and glorious confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, pulling on all his learning from the Old Testament and the illumination of God, the Holy Spirit, which the Father had granted him. You see this throughout the Gospels when people call on him, sometimes beggars, but they had great understanding spiritually, and they would call him Son of David, speaking about the covenant that was made with David about his eternal son. They understood something of Jesus of Nazareth. And then there was, of course, his favorite self-title, or title that he used himself more than any other, the Son of Man. And that was there for all those who knew the scriptures, because the Son of Man is a technical term for the Christ, Daniel 7, who approaches the Ancient of Days. You'll remember earlier in this Gospel and Matthew, we have this very confession that leads to a revelation of the glory of Jesus Christ. Mark 2 and 10 says this, the Lord Jesus Christ, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, or to the hearers as he healed the paralytic. And that's an attribute that only belongs to God. Only God can still his creation. Now, Moses and the prophets did some marvelous works, but it was not their power. It was God giving them power to do the power, to do the wonder-working miracle in his name and by his power. That this is the Lord Jesus Christ's power, and he says that he has power on earth to forgive sins. Great is the mystery of godliness. And so what do we read? Verse 41, and they feared exceedingly, and they said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Well, this is God manifest in the flesh. One other truth. They come and ask him in their time of trouble and turmoil, Lord or teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? I'm sure Mark, and before him Peter, because almost certainly Mark was influenced by Peter, well, certainly, because of the internal evidence, they would have thought about these words that they had spoken to the Lord Jesus. Do you not care that we are perishing? And they would have never repeated that again or thought it again without eschewing it or condemning that thought. Why? Because it is because he cared for the perishing that he left the glory of heaven and the fellowship of his eternal Father to come and be humbled and to be mocked and crucified. It is because the Father loved us that he sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might not perish. How can we even think that? He cares for us. when we are in trouble, when we are in the midst of the storm. He cares for us. He has the power to still it. He leads us through these troublesome times so that we might learn eternal truths about ourselves and about our great God, and that we might learn to trust Him, put our faith entirely in Him, or call to the Lord to increase our faith, and that we might love Him. We might wonder at His being and worship Him. Who can this be? Before whom even the wind and the sea are quieted? Or who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey Him? Let us always remember the love and the power of our great God and Savior, and worship at His footstool in heart, and then as we serve Him in the Church of God. Amen. I'm going to read the last hymn. I think this hymn is by Charles Wesley. Hymn number 770 in the Christian hymns, all Christian hymns. Father, though storm on storm appear, let not our faith forego her hold. Deliver us from craven fear, and make us steadfast, firm, and bold. Out of our weakness make us strong. Arm us as in the ancient days. Loose in thy cause each stammering tongue, and perfect even in us thy praise. Come, holy, holy, holy Lord, O Father, Son, and Spirit, come. Be mindful of thy changeless word, and make the faithful soul thy home. If we can witness, Lord, for thee, let us despise our fleeting breath. Give us the opening heaven to see, and make us faithful unto death. Let me reread verse 1. All of it is applicable, but I'll close with rereading verse 1. Father, though storm on storm appear, let not our faith forego her hold. Deliver us from craven fear. Let us be steadfast, firm, and bold. So may the Lord help us, and let us close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, how great thou art. How glorious and majestic is your being as it is revealed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your care for us. Lord, teach us not to care about, or at least not to be weighed down by the troubles of this world and judge reality in the light of those cares and troubles and difficulties and storms. You lead us through these things, for you are the sovereign God. You lead us through it so that we might learn truths about ourselves and be shaped into your likeness, and that we might learn truths about your holy purposes and your holy being above all. And Lord, we do confess that even though you have cared for us from our mother's womb and have promised to carry us right through life, even to your old hairs, where we often forget you, we think you do not care. And Lord, forgive us our great confidence in ourselves. We confess we are but weak creatures. As you say in the book of Isaiah, one breath being. How we see that, as even as the nations, the entirety of the nations are as a dust on the scales. Teach us, Lord. And yet you have loved us and cared for us and sent your Son into the world so that we might not only not perish, but that we might be made children of the living God. O Lord, help us to bow before you and praise you in Jesus Christ. Now may the grace, mercy, and peace of our great God and Savior through Jesus Christ be a sentry guarding our hearts and souls through this storm and the storms of life until we cross over onto the shores of eternity according to God's promise and purpose for us. For these things we ask and affirm in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.